Good evening. Good to see all of you out tonight. Good to see the members of the congregation here. Good to see the visitors who have made it out tonight. Want to, again, every night, this is going to be a thing. I've got to thank the congregation. I really do appreciate your willingness to have me and my family to come to be with you this week. It's been an encouragement to me. And just as we go into this portion of our worship tonight, I want to remind us all that we are seeking to glorify God together. And in this portion of our worship, we're turning to his word so as to glorify him, seeking out what he has to say to us through the written word. And we're seeking to be edified in that process. And so encourage everyone to please follow along in your Bibles. Had a really good day today. Had an early start. Got to go be with my in-laws and get up to Don Helton's house this morning. Had a great Bible study. Got to spend the day with my in-laws. Had a good lunch. Then went back to Don Helton's house for dinner. And greatly appreciate the hospitality that is being shown by the group here. What we have been considering for the last three lessons concerns what Jesus thinks of the church. And so far, we have considered the church at Ephesus, the one at Smyrna, and the one at Pergamum. And tonight, we're going to be continuing on in our theme for this week, considering what Jesus thinks of the church by looking into what he has to say to the seven churches that are talked to in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. And so tonight we're going to be looking to the message that was sent to Thyatira. And as we do that, I want for us to be thinking about some of the background on Thyatira. Turn with me, if you will. Keep your marker there in the book of Revelation. And if you're able, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a passage from there in just a moment. But Thyatira, it's one of the seven churches that's listed in Revelation 2 and 3. It was also the home of Lydia, who was the first convert in Philippi. And we read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And Philippi, where we meet Lydia, is described as the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, in Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Now, Philippi is now in Greece, but read with me in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And he says, we were staying there in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So this woman, Lydia, who was a seller of purple, was from Thyatira. And so about Thyatira now, that's what we're considering, is the message that was sent to Thyatira, as we read in the book of Revelation. Thyatira, Lydia's former home, was known for its trade guilds. And I want to read something to you. This is from Biblical Sites in Turkey by Blake and Edmonds. It says, coppersmiths, bronze workers, tanners, leather workers, dyers, workers in wool and linen, potters, bakers, and slave dealers. This is concerning Thyatira. It was known for its trade guilds, and those are some of the trades that were made mention of that were closely associated with that place. And it was Thyatira that was most known for the dyeing of purple cloth. Now, there are two theories as to how purple was made. And one theory holes that the dye came from sea slugs and shells found in the Mediterranean. The other suggests that the dye was extracted from the roots of plants. With that in mind, we post a photo here of the madder root from which the purple dye comes. Note the color of the wool dyed with the madder root in these next two shots. All of these photos are provided by Leon Malden, but you've got some wool dyed with the madder root. Here is a close-up of the wool dyed with the madder root. And look at this small carpet and note the pattern which was dyed with the madder root. There's not a great deal to see of ancient Thyatira because a modern city has been built on the biblical site. However, a limited amount of excavation has been done, and some Roman ruins of arches and other fragments can be seen in this photo, again taken by Leon Malden. The city of biblical Thyatira, it is modern Akhisar, which is has a population of about 100,000, and very little has been excavated. But the ruins of the basilica in the photo here date to the 5th or 6th century AD. But the white objects on your right are architectural fragments of arches and columns, etc., and they date back to Roman times. So this is a real place. There were real people who dwelt here. And this is not just a history lesson, but these are things that the Lord is indicating that we need to look to within ourselves so as to emulate the good and repent of the bad. So let's just read here some things concerning back in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, what the Lord has to say to the church in Thyatira. Says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we've been going through, we have used an outline to help us break down some different segments of this of these texts. And we're going to continue on doing that tonight. So if you go back to verse 18, I want to slow down just a bit and take note of this this salutation and what the Lord has to say concerning himself here. It says in verse 18, to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. This is the first and only time that we'll read in the book of Revelation where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. That's interesting to take note of. And yet, isn't that, you know, all encompassed with all of the things that are used to describe Jesus in the book of Revelation? That he is indeed the Son of God? We have various descriptions of him, like what's presented in this text. These things says the Son of God. who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Eyes like a flame of fire. You know, back in chapter 1, with the glorified Christ, John wrote that his head and hair were white like wool. This is Revelation 1, verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Now, if you were to imagine what that would look like, you can picture it pretty easily. You know, one who has white hair, and you look into his eyes, and they look like torches, like balls of flame. And that's the picture that's given here with these words. But many believe that that's accommodative language. Now, I don't want to say that it's not literal. I'm just saying that it could be accommodative language that John uses to describe a spiritual truth of Jesus. And the suggestion is made that this might very well be a picture of Jesus with a burning look, being able to have a burning look straight through your mind and into your heart. And we have the picture of one who is ready to judge with fiery indignation. Certainly, Jesus can see right into our very souls, can't he? And that very well may be the idea. But whether it is literal or whether it is symbolic, the fact remains that the Son of God indeed has the insight to deal with men's hearts, and he will exercise both righteous judgment and fiery indignation. And there are some different thoughts about this feet like fine brass or burnished brass as well. Now, that would go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. It says, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, the original wording suggests that this could be various metals, could have consisted of different metals, but the thing is, the folks who received this letter, they would have understood its meaning. And remember, Thyatira, Lydia's former home, was known for its trade guilds, coppersmiths, bronze workers, etc. And in the context, this message comes from the one who knows everything there is to know about Thyatira and everything there is to know about each and every individual's hearts that dwell in Thyatira, each and every individual that dwells within the scope of this church, that consists of this church here in Thyatira. So that's how the Lord designates himself there in verse 18. In verse 19, we see a commendation. A commendation. Look at verse 19 again. It says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. As for your works, the last are more than the first. And you think about that, what that means. Compare that with chapter 2, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Remember, of the church of Ephesus, there was some commendation, but there was also some condemnation. It says there in chapter 2, verse 4, of those in Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So with Ephesus, all right, they were doing some good things, but they had left their first love. Now, you contrast that with what's going on in Thyatira, and the Lord says, I know your works, your love, service, faith, patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Can you think about that? How many of you were converted from the world? Can you go back in your mind? What if I were to ask you what it was like when you were converted from the world? What did you feel like? What was your life like as a new convert? Might you go back in your mind and think to yourself, man, I was excited that I had the truth of God's word. I wanted to share it with everybody that I could talk to, my family, my friends, my loved ones, strangers on the street, that I had laid hold of the truth, and here it was in my backyard all these years. It's just on fire for the Lord. And then what happened? Maybe some family members are apathetic about hearing what you had to say. Maybe some friends rejected what you had to say. Maybe some neighbors were not enthusiastic. What happened over the years, brethren? Might your zeal have waned a bit? We should be growing. The thing is, the Lord commends those who are growing in things, in these works like love. Here, well, how's your love for your brethren, for the Lord, for his work? Is it growing or is it waning? How about your service for others? Is it now more than it was at the first? Think about that. How about your faith? Are you growing your faith? Your patience. Is your patience better or is your patience wearing thin? Those are things to think about. As for your works, are they more or are they less since you became a Christian? The Lord knows your works. The Lord knows mine. And he wants for us to think about that. Our work should be more now than they were at the first. But that's the commendation for the brethren there in Thyatira. There's a condemnation for them as well, though. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That Jezebel, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to do some things. This is a church that is compromising in some areas. Now, this Jezebel, we don't know if her name was literally Jezebel or if the Lord is using that name in a symbolic way. I don't have the answer for that. But the one Jezebel that we do know more about back in the Old Testament, what do we know about her? Was she a wicked woman? Yeah, and what do we know about her influence? She was married to a man who was evil in his own right, and she influenced him to be more and more wicked when he didn't really need any help with that, did he? But the idea of influence, influencing Ahab to be more wicked when he didn't need any help. And this Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. Notice the Lord does not call her one. And perhaps she views herself as some type of authority. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us a foundation for women and specifically with regards to their role within the church. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Perhaps this Jezebel that we're reading about over here in Revelation, maybe she was one that neglected the teaching of 1 Corinthians 14, 32 through 37. Maybe she used her bill as a prophetess, as her quote-unquote authority to speak. But consider the condemnation and apply it, brethren, because they allowed, it says, you tolerate Jezebel, who teaches and leads my servants astray. That speaks to false teaching. So this church, Thyatira, was infected with false teaching. And the reason that they were infected with false teaching is because they allowed that false teaching to creep in and to permeate. And they are condemned because of their tolerance. Now, the way I've understood 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with that man who had his father's wife? The way I understand it is that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rebuked the brethren in Corinth because they tolerated that in their midst, and they were puffed up because they tolerated that. And they tolerated that because they were thinking that that was somehow or another showing that they were loving or accepting or something like that. But that's not what what God will. Now, going back and looking here at the principles in Revelation 2, this is essentially speaking to those who stood aloof, those who maybe were not involved in the propagating of the false doctrine, but stood aloof and just allowed it to continue on. The thing is, when it comes to the falsehood, brethren, that can permeate, brethren, we are to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we're to not only not have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, brethren, we are to go take it a step further. We are to expose those things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. We are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. This is a church that has been corrupted because of their tolerance. And so the Lord provides a warning and a threat. Look at verse 21. It says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Repent means to think differently. I gave her time to think differently, and she did not. That means that she did not want to. Now, I would say that verse 21 says, I gave her time. There is an appropriate amount of time that should be given for someone to change. And we need to understand that the Lord gives time, okay? But there's also this other principle. Lord says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The thing is, there is a such thing as too much time, because there are some people who simply do not want to change. And the Lord's going to answer that. Sometimes folks simply are not willing to render obedience to the Lord. And so action needs to be taken. And the Lord, in fact, does take action. Look at verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. I will kill her children. I will kill her followers. Okay. With death. And be pestilence or plague. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, when the Lord says, indeed, verse 22, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, that word very well, that could be a literal thing, that he is going to cast her into a sick bed with a plague or a pestilence. That should get our attention. That should very well get our attention. And the Lord says that he will kill her followers with these as well. And all the churches are going to know. In other words, the other brethren in other places are going to hear about this. There's going to be something that happens that people will know about. They'll talk about. It'll be the talk of the town. And everybody's going to wonder about it. And you think about that, brethren. And when I talk about this as being possibly a literal thing, I want you to ask yourself this. Do you believe in God's providential blessings? I do. And what I mean by that is, do you believe in God's infinite ability to work in ways in which we cannot fully comprehend, and yet we know that he is working and that he is active in the affairs of men's lives? Do you believe that God provides providential blessings in the world today? I do. And I'll state that from the rooftop. I tell you what else I also believe in, and that's the Lord's providential chastening. That should get our attention. I do believe that the Lord has the ability and the willingness to provide providential chastening to those who are unwilling to repent, even today. That should get our attention. You have the warning and the threat here in verses 22, 23. Let's look at verse 24. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. The depths of Satan. What are the depths of Satan? Well, that would refer back to verse 20. To committing sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. That's what that would speak to. And I want to provide for you what the English Standard Version says here in verse 24. According to the English Standard Version, it says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to lay on you any other burden, those of you who are not following Jezebel in this way. And this is a great example of the fact that sometimes a church can be infected, and a church can be as a whole not what the Lord wills for it to be, but there can still be some individuals who are attending and working and worshiping within that congregation in an appropriate manner, serving the Lord. And maybe they're either not aware of the trouble, or perhaps they are aware of the trouble and they're combating it to the best of their ability. They're fighting against the sin and or the error, and they're holding fast to what is right. And there are certain circumstances in which maybe someone does need to leave a congregation because they simply cannot fellowship with error. But there are situations in which there are churches that are known to be unfaithful, and yet there can be members within who are striving to do what's right. The Lord says, those are the ones in whom he will spare. Look at verse 25. After this warning and threat, there is an exhortation. But hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have till I come. That does not seem to be that the Lord is saying, you know, the final judgment when he comes. It sounds like, you know, when he comes to exact his judgment, hold fast what you have till I come. Verse 26, here's the promise. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. That does not mean that the Lord is going to give you, he's just going to exalt you necessarily and give you some plot of land somewhere and you're just some big shot. That's not the idea. Look at what's to follow in verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my father. And they mentioned last night of the second psalm and how the second psalm has tentacles that run throughout the whole Bible. We see it often referred to in the New Testament. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is in ultimate control. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when it comes to the things of this earth and the things that he is ready and willing to judge, he can take things like it gives you a picture of like an iron rod and going up to just a pot that's made out of clay and just smashing it with that rod, and there it is, it just breaks. That's what the Lord is doing. He is in control of ultimately all things. And if you will overcome, you will hold fast till he comes. Well, guess what? You can share in his reign. That's a great blessing. That is a great blessing to share in his reign. The Lord offers you that. Look at what else he offers there in verse 28. To give power over the nations, also I'll give him the morning star. I'll give him the morning star. Jesus over in Revelation 22, 16 is spoken of as the morning star. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it talks about the star, the morning star dawning in our hearts. The idea presented here is that first light of the day, the light of a better day. I'll give him a morning star. Guess what? Throughout all of this turmoil that we're dealing with, there's a brighter day ahead. Don't lose sight of that. He who has an ear to hear, the Lord says there in verse 29, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who has a tender heart, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To what the Lord says here to Thyatira, understand it applies just as much to you as it does to that corrupted church. Take the commendation and continue in the good things. Take the condemnation and if need be, repent. But listen to the warning and the threats. Be encouraged by the exhortation and realize that the Lord, when he dictates, you can take it to the bank. It's a promise. So be encouraged and uplifted in these things. Brethren, as we draw this portion of our worship to a close, I'll bullet point what we've looked at. Christ sees all. He's ready to judge. He commends deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance. So the question for us is, are we stronger now than at our beginning? Only you can answer that. We've also seen tonight that the Lord condemns those who tolerate false teachers. Hope that we don't have a spirit of tolerance. The Lord provides an appropriate time for repentance. However, some simply do not want to change. That's a fact. To he who has an ear, unless there is repentance, the Lord will destroy. Understand that the Lord does repay deeds, and all the churches will know that the Lord is the one who searches the mind. That should get our attention. The Lord placed no other burden on those who do not follow after falsehood. So hold fast till the Lord comes. The one who overcomes will receive authority over the nations. The Lord will give him the morning star. That is the lesson. I hope that it will be a benefit to you. And as we think about these things, let's be reminded of the fact that this is not just a history lesson. These are principles that provide insight into what the Lord sees and what the Lord is looking for within his people. Let's apply these lessons to our hearts. If there's anyone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel, you have opportunity to do so. The brethren here are standing ready, willing to assist you in that. We can help you. We'd love for you to come forward and obey the gospel tonight. If you've already done that, but you've not been living faithfully, perhaps you just need the prayers of the congregation. Brethren here simply want to assist you. Won't you please come forward as together we stand and we sing.